get this game here this evening. You're not all strangers to me like you were at the beginning of the week, but have more friends. And again, it's good to see those. You know, I've known a good bit of my life. This evening, not a real nice subject. I'm not preaching this tonight because I think there's a problem with it here. I'm preaching this tonight because I've made a commitment to myself that anytime if I have a week of meetings, I'm going to preach on this subject. Because I've seen the damage that it does. If it wouldn't be for this sin, our churches would be fuller. I believe someday the kingdom of heaven would be fuller, if you can say such a thing, I'm not sure, but I think you get the point I'm trying to bring out. And that's the sin of bitterness. Someone has said that if we have bitterness, it's like drinking poison and wonder why somebody else doesn't die. It's just a poison we take, and yet our idea is that the other person is the one that's going to suffer. I read a story of a house that had a sour odor in it, and so the lady of the house wanted to get rid of this, of course, and so she shampooed the carpet, and she used Lysol and Pine Sol and Clorox bleach and so on. But just very shortly after, the odor would come back again. And she realized that her scrubbing the surface was not getting to the root of the problem, and decided that this smell was coming from a rotting wall that had water seeping into it. And she had a carpenter come in and replace that wall, and then the odor went away. And this root of bitterness has the same effect. It gets in our hearts and it rots the walls of our hearts, and the air around us just gets permeated with that unpleasant odor of our sour disposition and unrest. Now, there are a number of examples in the Bible about bitterness. There's Cain, who slew his brother Abel, and there is Sarai, who asked Abraham to take her handmaid, and then they became rivals. Leah and Rachel resented each other because of favoritism and fertility issues, and Job's wife said, "Curse God and die." And I'd like to zero in on one more, and that is the story of Naomi. If you would just turn with me to Ruth. Let's turn to Ruth chapter 1. And I would just focus in. I won't read the whole chapter here. But as she, you know the story of how times were hard, and so her husband Elimelech took her and her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and they went to the land of Moab. And while they were there, her husband died, and her two sons married, and then they also died. And so Naomi is left there with her two daughters-in-law. And then she heard things were better back where she came from, and in her homeland, Bethlehem there. And so she headed back, and her two daughters-in-law left with her. And then she went a ways, and then she said, "You don't need to come with me. You can go back to your people and get new husbands." And then they protested, and they said they would go on with her. And then we have these verses 9 through 14. I'll read those. "The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were growing? till they were grown? Would ye stay for them? Excuse me. Yeah, would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. So catch the hopelessness there. Naomi has had a rough life. And we could maybe say that it almost seems that the Almighty dealt harshly with her. To lose, to have times hard and have to move away from your kinsfolks against your will, most likely. And then to go down into this strange land. And then to lose your husband. And then to lose both of your sons. It would certainly seem that providence is working against you. From an earthly point of view here, we would say that. The name Naomi itself means pleasant. So I don't know if when she was born, her folks thought she looked like she would be a pleasant girl. But that was her name. Well, then she and Ruth continue and they come back into the land there of her homeland there. And then let's look down a little farther at verses 19 through 21. And they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing that the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Do you see where there could possibly be some bitterness there in her heart? They came home. She came home and they called her Pleasant. That's her name, Naomi, Pleasant. Hello, Pleasant. Don't call me Pleasant. Call me Bitter. Call me Bitter. The Almighty has dealt. See, what were the words again here? The Almighty has dealt. The Almighty hath afflicted me. And I guess that's probably the case so often. It isn't always the Almighty that has afflicted him, but someone has afflicted him. Some people may blame God when there's no one else to blame. It would seem like God has given them the short straw so often in life. You know, some people, it just seems like whenever the bread drops, the butter always ends up, and others it always ends down. And after a while they get hopeless, and after a while they become bitter. It would seem like she just had a heart of unbelief, possibly. Now I know it's a little unusual to hear negative preaching about Naomi, isn't it? But maybe not. I've heard it before, but Ruth, now that maybe that's a different story. And Ruth here is the one to turn things around for, and we won't really go into that. But it seems like she stood in judgment over God because she is saying, God, you have afflicted me. If you have a greater purpose in this whole thing, I sure can't see it. But you and I sitting here thousands of years later can see it, can't we? But she couldn't see it at that time. And we couldn't have either if we'd have been in her shoes. So she was angry and bitter for what she had lost. And maybe you and I will struggle with that same type of bitterness. You know, maybe we've lost children due to illness or accident and we blame God. Or maybe there's an abandoned spouse. And maybe they have become bitter and they wonder, God, you know, don't you see how much I'm struggling? And I'm raising these children by myself and he's out there living the high life. You know, why aren't you punishing him? It looks like he's enjoying life and I'm here struggling and lonely. Maybe an honest businessman sees a crooked businessman prospering while the honest businessman is floundering, and maybe he thinks, God, how can you stand by and let this happen? I'm an honest businessman and I'm working hard and I have to work harder. Maybe my business even is failing, but at least I have to work harder for what I have, and And here he's prospering and he's even able to take away my customers because of his unfair and untruthful schemes and things he's saying about us. Maybe his unfair advertising, whatever it may be. Now, how can you let such a thief get away with such things? And maybe childless couples may tend to be bitter when they see families with children and they can't seem to have one. And they say, God, why not us? Why them and not us? And we maybe become bitter out of belief that God is not going to punish the people who have hurt us, or that God is not hearing our pleas and our prayers, or that he doesn't care about us even and about our plight in life and the hardships we're facing. And so since it doesn't really seem like God is paying attention to us and he doesn't hear our prayers, our pleas, and he isn't intervening in our circumstances, then we become judge, jury, and executioner in the lives of other people. And it just becomes a circular pattern, and it just goes round and round, and it builds upon each other. The more we dwell on what has been done to us, and the injustice we have suffered, and the loss we have incurred, and the deeper goes that root of bitterness. And a lot of spiritual and personal problems come from bitterness. Now, a definition of bitterness is a grief. It's a profound grief. And it's accompanied by a hostility that is suppressed. I think it's usually suppressed. And it's towards circumstances that to us seem unbearable. So there's this grief over and this hostility over unbearable circumstances. And it often will take the form of resentment because we feel that someone has wronged us. But besides that, it might not be that someone's wronged us. Maybe it's intense, and I brought that out a little already. The result of intense disappointment. And so it can be directed at life in general. It can be directed at God. And then sometimes, of course, other people. And when that anger is unresolved, it eventually will take root in the personality and turn into bitterness. And once the problem becomes bitterness, it's a problem that we cannot hide or contain. Now, I can't look at you. I haven't known you that long. And I can't look at you, and you can't look at me, really. Unless I'm hearing you talk, and it's an obsession with you, I probably won't know if there is something in your life that you feel you have been treated unfairly. Maybe I can get a glimpse of your life circumstances and know some of the things that had happened to you and wonder if you might be tempted with bitterness, or maybe even wondered why you aren't bitter, or sure think you might have a reason to be. And maybe sometimes we say, in spite of what happens to this person, they are just a blessing and an encouragement because they aren't bitter. Some years ago, I think it was in 08, I was helping with Bible conference out in Washington, state of Washington, Shawila. And that very week we were having Bible conference. The trial of Jeff Schrock was, not Jeff Schrock, it was the man who had crossed the median and killed all five of Jeff and Carolyn Schrock's children, and almost took Jeff's life as well. That trial was going on that week. And then that Sunday was the last day of the meetings there at the church at Shawila, and this stranger shows up. And he says, and of course, through it all, and the newspapers play on this a lot too, when we have non-resistant and forgiving people who are forgiving, such as the nickel mine shootings, in this case, the death of his children here. And this man showed up. And he said, I'm looking for the church that Jeff Schrock goes to. And his point was that made such an impression on his life, that forgiveness that he showed, and he wasn't pressing charges. He was actually almost taking the part. They were friends with the fellow that actually did that and felt it was an accident. and that it was an unfortunate accident. And that made such an impression on this man, he said, I'm looking for the church that Jeff Schrock goes to. I want to see what kind of people these are. That's what can happen. Not taking care of it just spreads like a plague. Spreads like COVID. Till it infects everyone around you. And we may not even be able to even have much of a conversation with anyone very long before we have to bring the subject up. And we have to tell him, and then I have to tell you, and then we have to tell them, and so on. It just obsesses us. It can be that way if it goes too long. And if we don't weed out that root of bitterness, it just ensures that we will live in torment. And ironically, most of the people to whom someone feels bitter have no idea that this person is bitter toward them or what they did. Some might know, but a lot of them, they don't even know it. They live in ignorance of that. There are times that we will be treated unfairly. That's part of life, and it's actually a test of our character. 1 Peter 2:19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults ye take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Now we're assuming from that you are being attacked, accused, whatever, wrongly. We're assuming here that you don't deserve it, that you've done nothing wrong, you've been falsely accused, whatever. And if you can take that patiently, that's acceptable with God. So again, being treated unfairly in life it's going to happen to everyone sooner or later. And the question is how will we let it affect our life? Will we do it with anger and bitterness, or will we do it as Christ, with love and forgiveness? I have a few questions that I want to ask, and you can think about these. And these could be indicators that maybe there is some bitterness, a little root of bitterness in each of our lives, some more so than others. But I have 10 questions here. Actually, 11, I think. Does it irritate you when people don't agree with you? Do you think you are usually right and others are usually wrong? Do you find yourself giving more criticisms than compliments? Are you short with people? Are there people you avoid? Do you ask people loaded questions to try to irritate them? Is it difficult to talk to someone who has hurt you in the past without constantly bringing it up again? Or it could also change that a little bit and to say, is it difficult for you to talk to anyone about someone who has hurt you in the past without bringing it up again? Do your conversations end up in arguments? Do you feel disappointed, mistreated, or betrayed? Do you feel like God has let you down? If I would ask you if you have an enemy, does a name pop into your mind? Do you have an enemy? Does a name pop into your mind? Let's move on now and let's kind of explore this thing of our perception of these incidents in our lives. And to properly picture our sight, I guess, our range of sight in the situations of life. I think so often we think we can see it, you know, we see it, we understand it, without realizing how little of the picture we may actually see. And so maybe what we can actually see as far as what there is to see out there and what other people are seeing, it would be like if we're looking out through a keyhole. So before we get bitter and stuff, and as we contemplate our perception of this situation that we're bitter about, let's remember that our perception of this thing can kind of be likened to ourselves seeing it through a keyhole. Which, of course, makes a pretty narrow line of sight here. We can only see a small part. Now, God has His purposes in life for us. And I think that we understand that if we don't have hardships in life, we are not going to be strong people. But if when ye suffer patiently, you know, when we have suffering and we endure it patiently, then we can become more patient. We can become stronger through that. I remember our teacher in school saying, if you want to make muscles, you have to use them. And I guess not only do you use them, if you really want to make muscles, or if you want to be a, you know, build up your endurance and running or anything like that, you have to use them until your arms feel like they're going to fall off, or until you can hardly take another step. You almost have to abuse them. You have to really use them. And I think we all understand that there are these situations in life that maybe are behind us, that have made us stronger. And in the words of my father, we would say we wouldn't take $1 million for that experience, but we wouldn't give a nickel for another one. We hope it never happens again, but I think we understand that those parents who constantly shelter their children and defend them, even wrongfully, and don't let them suffer disappointments and never say no to them and things like that, defend them. I think we understand that they are not going to make strong people. It's the trials in life that make us stronger, and we just think that we're entitled to having an easy road. And if something comes up in the road that makes it difficult for us, that's abnormal, and it shouldn't be happening. Well, let's remember, these things are normal. Just as normal as sailing along on the interstate and all of a sudden you come to construction and traffic backs up and things like that. We don't think too much of that, even if it annoys us. Well, I don't know that that necessarily makes us better travelers, so it ends there. But the point I'm making is that we can expect that we're going to have disappointments in life, and we can expect that things will not always go our way. Now, it seems like for some people, and we have to give that to God, it seems like some people have more than their share and some people have less than their share. But who are we to stand and judge of God because I've gotten more than my share? Now, that's just one of the things, the ways we can become bitter. When there's interpersonal relationship problems, some of those are avoidable. A lot of those are our own fault. Not all of them are. And then we'll talk a little bit more about that. We go through the ordeals sometimes of being unfairly attacked. Maybe people will lie about us and we get our reputation publicly smeared. A loved one abandons us, our dreams are dashed because of circumstances beyond anyone's control. And it just may seem impossible that anything good come out of that experience for us. One example in the Bible we have of this is Joseph. I mean, if someone was treated unfairly in the Bible, Joseph would be. Joseph would be. But he made it clear to his brothers when they were in Egypt, and he made himself known to them. He says, don't beat yourselves up. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Joseph was mature enough to have this understanding of God's purposes. And his vision of God was just so great that the sin of his brothers almost, it fit into it. It even helped it, I guess. So how does God involve himself with evildoers? I mean, how does a holy God use the deeds of evil people to accomplish his purposes? James 1, 13 through 15. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. But God is not the author of evil. And he does not tempt us to do evil. And he doesn't cause sinners to sin. But if sinners are going to sin, which they do, then he is going to use those things to fulfill his ultimate purposes. And God may intervene at time to spare people's lives, but he's not going to cause Joseph's brothers to envy him, and he's not going to cause Potiphar's wife to lust. Now we look at Judas Iscariot, and we say, did Judas Iscariot have to go bad just to fulfill prophecy? And we say no, because in his foreknowledge, God knew the heart of Judas Iscariot, and he knew that he could use that to his final end. That's the way he chose to have his only begotten son delivered into the hands of his murderers. And that's why he told Pilate that he'd have no authority over him if it hadn't been given to him by God. So if we look at just the present situation, the immediate causes that are right in front of us, we're going to end up in despair. Again, we're going to get angry and we're going to get bitter. And those who have hurt us deeply may be the ones very closest to us, our parents, our children, our grandparents, our friends we thought we could trust, or maybe we think church members who let us down, or people at work who stabbed us in the back. And as long as we just focus on those people that have hurt us, we're just going to dwell in a swamp of bitterness. And enemies, that's what enemies are all about, is that their intent is to make us suffer. Their intent is to see us writhe. And now, I don't think any of us would like to see someone else suffer necessarily physically, but sometimes because of resentment or because of jealousy or things like that, we kind of wish a little hard times would come upon them, that they would have to suffer a little bit. Maybe that their crops would get hail on them or something happened. Maybe they'd get a black eye over something they did, or maybe after we resent them so much for telling us how to raise our family, we kind of wouldn't even mind seeing if one of theirs did not do too well. I mean, we're talking pretty low down here, but we can get to that point where we would wish evil upon another. We need to be like Joseph, and we see someone who has given us a hard time and you're saying, you know what? This person is making me stronger if I can only handle this correctly. It doesn't have to take me down. It doesn't have to make me decide I'm never going to fellowship with them again, or their people, or they're upset with the church and think we have been treated unfairly or something like that, and say, well, then I'm just out of here. But we're saying, how can I use this experience to become stronger, to be more like Joseph? Joseph looked at the events in his life and realized God was working behind the scenes. We could kind of picture a little bit like a Rembrandt painting. And we used to play this game, Masterpiece, and they had art. I don't know, maybe some of you know how to play Masterpiece, but you know some of the Rembrandt paintings. And you're going to see large areas, especially his painting of himself, as I recall it. We see a large area of that painting, his clothes and so on. We see it very dark colors. And then there's just some bright splashes and light places, you know, more around his head and so on. And so picture an ant climbing, crawling across that painting. And he's not in a hurry, and he's slowly going, and he just goes a long time, and it's dark. All of a sudden, there's bright for a little bit, and then it gets dark again. And we don't realize if that ant could only stand back and look at that like we do, it's a masterpiece. It's one of God's masterpieces in our lives. We will have dark areas, and we will have bright splashes. These darker colors just make the lighter ones stand out. And so we may spend days and weeks and months or years in the dark tones of life, maybe in grief over the loss of a loved one, or something like that. Let's just remember that the bright splashes are coming if we just keep going on and keep our heads up and look for God's will in it. There may be times we won't see the end results in this life, but we will in heaven. I would like to give now four keys in overcoming bitterness, and I'd like to turn to Ephesians 4 for that, if you would turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 4. I would like to read verses 25 through 32. Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. 25 to the end of the chapter. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So the first one is to stop lying. And we say, well, we're not liars, we're not lying. But in a way we are living a lie when people ask if all is well, when the opportunity is given to make things right and we don't do that, we're saying all is well when it isn't. We actually may have deep feelings of resentment that are robbing us of peace. And if we are ever going to get rid of them, the first step so often is, and maybe always is, admitting that we have them. Admitting that I have resentment in my life. It's there. It's something that may be easy to cover up. Now, we don't necessarily need to go to the person that we feel has offended us and tell them that you've offended me and try to heal it that way. I don't think we necessarily need to do that way. I think it takes some wisdom there. But maybe we need to realize that forgiveness is not necessarily based upon an apology from someone else. We're going to forgive on the basis of love and mercy, the same way that God forgave us. And we're not going to necessarily forgive because they deserve it. Because we certainly don't deserve God's forgiveness. You know, Peter was pretty proud of his forgiveness. And Jesus tells him that forgiveness has no limits. Seven isn't enough. It's no limits. And then he told the parable of the unforgiving servant to illustrate that point. How the one owed a small amount to him. And first of all, he owed a big debt and he was forgiven. And then someone owed him a small debt. And he grabbed him by the neck and said, pay me what thou owest. And that that worked. It had the effect that they wanted to, and the people were angry with that person for being so inconsistent there. The lack of forgiveness and the hypocrisy of that man. But let's remember that that was also to bring out a point that our debt to God is too big for us to pay, but Jesus paid it all. And yet we get upset when someone has a little bit of something that we need to forgive them for, and we think they don't deserve it. Forgiveness is a commandment, not an option. And it's based on God's forgiveness to us. And forgiveness isn't necessarily a warm, fuzzy feeling that, oh, I wouldn't even want it. You know, if someone forgives us money, if we forgive somebody money, and then we say, well, you don't have to pay me and no obligation or anything like that. But if we forgive somebody and say, okay, you don't have to pay me, but yet we, and then we'd see that person go out and use money unwisely, waste it, we would think, or live luxuriously or something like that. And then, well, maybe we didn't quite forgive them after all, because that bothers us. It isn't a warm, fuzzy feeling, but it's a choice. Acts 7:60, we find that Stephen kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, say, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, if there's one time that your ire is probably peaked, it's if you're slapped or hit, especially on the face. And it doesn't have to be another person. You can be walking through the woods and get snapped with a twig and, ooh, at least I'm that way. But if it's another person, so much the worse. And so here we have these people intentionally throwing rocks at Stephen. We would think that his ire should be peaked at that time. And he should be just saying, Lord, don't let him get by with this. You be the judge, Lord. But a little like David told Solomon there, he says, you know what they did. You know what they did. Don't let their hairs go down to their grave. These people go, or yeah, let them go down to their graves in peace. But he didn't say that. Stephen didn't say that. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't really understand what they're doing. Forgiveness presents bitterness and resentment, or also cures it. Because those are the things that will shut us off from God's blessing, and forgiveness keeps us in God's blessing. Someone has said, and you probably heard this, forgiveness is a fragrance that the violet sheds on the heel that has just crushed it. I read a story of two monks who were walking to another village, and they came to a river where a woman was sitting there, and this woman was upset because she didn't have a bridge. She needed to cross the river. They didn't have a bridge there, and she was old enough, she wasn't capable of getting across the river by herself. And so the first monk kindly offered to this woman, says, would you like us to carry you across? And she graciously accepted. And so they made kind of a basket with their arms, and she got in it, and they took her across the river and sat her down, and she thanked him, and she went her way. And they went her way, and they hadn't gone but a couple kilometers, and the second monk started complaining about getting all muddy going across that river and getting all wet because he had to squat way down and so on, and now his back was getting stiff. And the first monk that offered to carry across, he just kept smiling, and they continued on. A few kilometers farther, the second monk started complaining more, and he said his back is hurting so badly from carrying that woman, and he can't go any farther, and he lies down groaning. And the first monk just kind of smiles at him and says, do you know why your back is bothering you and mine isn't? He says, I set that woman down 5 kilometers ago, and you're still carrying her. And that's so often how it is with us in life. We don't realize how hard it is to carry these weights. And we get aches and pains and sorrows and tears and exhaustion. So lay it down. We've been forgiven by God, now forgive others. The next one to have in verse 26 and 27 is stop hating. Now hating is a strong emotion, and it should only be exercised on sin. But it attempts to harm others. If we hate something, we're probably going to harm it. I hate moles that tear up the lawn and dull the lawnmower, and I'm out to destroy them. But I think that's okay. But it isn't okay with our fellow men, even though they may do more harm to us than what the moles do. There's the horrible disease of AIDS that we used to hear a lot about, not so much anymore, but it breaks down this physical immune system. And that's how bitterness is. It breaks down our spiritual immune system, and it'll eventually kill us spiritually. You know, Haman is an example of someone who had it all. He was wealthy. He had a lot of sons. He had a high position. And yet he let bitterness destroy him. And he managed to pull his friends and family into that bitterness. And you know what happened there. Eventually it cost him his life. King Saul became jealous of David, and he became so obsessed with killing David and all the resources and time that he wasted trying to hunt down David. Again, it's a choice, not a feeling. The next one in verse 28 is we stop stealing. And by this we mean not going and taking somebody's money out of their wallet when they aren't looking. We're talking about people that are takers instead of givers. Some people just look out only for themselves. And if things don't go their way, there's a problem. There's a problem. If I've ever had to take the short straw, there's a problem. Whereas the givers are the ones that will build the bridges to other people. They see worthwhile things in other people, and they build the bridges to them. And they build bridges of kindness. Some people think it's a weakness to give in to somebody else, and yet we have heard enough about that. We know it's actually a strength, and it's going to yield a fruit of a very productive and peaceful and fruitful life. Jesus put the initiative for get on the offended party, and it's unconditional. Mark 11:26, but if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. So are we givers or takers? Again, the one that's getting bitter because he's been offended, it's on him to forgive. The next one, verses 29 and 30, is that we need to stop cutting down others. And some people excel at cutting down, and they are just masters of sarcasm or mockery. And instead of doing that, let's build up others instead. You know, our mouth can be such a fountain of blessing. And it can also be a fountain of bitterness and even a fountain of cursing. And I don't mean just swearing or profanity. I mean of just putting other people down and making them worthless, feel worthless. With one sentence, I can make someone's day, and with one sentence, I can wreck someone's day, and with one sentence, you can wreck my day, and with one sentence, you can make my day. Proverbs 26:22 says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. But bitterness is like a wound that can't heal, because we just keep picking the scab off. Number 5 in verses 31 and 32, and that is stop overreacting. Don't blow up like the pagans. It could be a chain reaction that starts with bitterness, but that isn't for the Christian there. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, instead of this bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. There's a mother who said she didn't wish for a daughter because she was a sixth grade teacher, and she said that girls tended to be slow burners with long-lasting grudges, while boys tended to blow up and get over it. Now, I'm not necessarily going to try to defend that. I'm just saying this one story I read of this one teacher here. But it brings up kind of the thing of the violent explosions or the slow burners, and which is better or which is worse. Well, for the violent exploders, we have James 1, 19 and 20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And I think we've all seen that firsthand. But anger should never be our first response. We listen first, and we maybe say speak secondly, but don't even speak at all if we're angry. Because so often it just ends in injury and destruction. For the slow burners, we have Hebrews 12, 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So this root of bitterness, this deep-seated grudge, and these hatreds that fester in our soul are probably more destructive than the violent explosions. It isn't like we say somebody has to be one or the other, but they tend to be human reactions, and we have to be careful with both of them. But bitterness, if it grabs a hold of us, it does not want to let go. It just keeps burrowing deeper and deeper and deeper and taking more roots, just like a very active weed here. And it defiles many, not just us, but others out around us. So often we just tend to deal with the symptoms, but the Bible calls it a root of bitterness, and we understand to kill something with a root, we need to dig out the root as well. Otherwise, it'll be back. Finally, pray for them. You know, it is very difficult to stay angry at someone if we genuinely pray for them. Pray for them by name. Pray that the Lord would bless them. If you read Jeremiah 29, and this is after the captives are over in Babylon, and they're settling in there, and they have endured incredible hardships. Many of them have died. They've seen their property probably destroyed back in Judah. And they have seen family members killed. They've seen them die on the way. And they're there with what they have on their backs. And then Jeremiah tells them how they're supposed to live in the land. And one of the things that he tells them is to pray for the success of the land. They are to pray for the success of the Babylonian country. Those ones that would be happy to dash their children against the rocks, they are to pray for their success. There isn't to be bitterness there. And we're to love them. Pray for them. Pray for them by name. And then love them. You know, we have not forgiven until we truly love. Now we use the word love in the English language for about anything. And the Greeks like to think a little more about thinking, and so they use three different words, at least three, probably more. But the main ones we're acquainted with are the eros love, the phileo love, and the agape love. And so the eros love is the romantic love, and the phileo love is the friend and family love, the warm, fuzzy love more. And the agape love is the sacrificial love. And I like to kind of explain it this way. Let's say that we have a young man and his young wife, and they go out for a candlelit supper. And while they're waiting on their meal to come, he looks across at her and he says, I just love that dark dress with your dark eyes and your dark hair, or you can put whatever colors in their work. But he said, I just love that. And then he goes on to say, and you know, you're my best friend. I can't think of any time that it isn't more fun if you're not alone, if you're alone. It isn't as, saying that right. It's always more fun when you're there and with me. I can't think of a time when it isn't. And then he goes on to, and that's the first one, of course, is the Eros love, and then that's the Phileo love. And then he goes on to say, if something happens on the way home tonight, and you become a vegetable, I want you to know I'm there for you the rest of your life. That's the agape love. Now, what kind of love do we have? The agape love is the decision love. That's the sacrificial love. And that's the highest form of love. And that's what allows us to love the ungodly and to sacrifice for them. You know, I need to ask myself, this person who maybe is causing me heartache, you know, who I'm having a problem with feeling bitterness toward, can I say that I would give anything I have if they needed it? If they needed it. You know, can God say to us that thou art in the gall of bitterness? Or does God need to remove a couple of rotten walls? You know, are we like that second monk and we just hold that pain of the past over others' heads like a club? There was a couple by the name of Bonnie and Gary Witherall that were in Lebanon some years ago, and they were helping the refugees in a nearby refugee camp. She was working in the clinic there, I think for the birthing clinic. And one morning as she was unlocking the door to go in, she was brutally murdered. And Gary was quoted the next day as saying, God led us to Lebanon and we knew that we might die. It's a costly forgiveness. It cost me my wife. As he rode home on that long flight, while accompanying his wife's body, he came to this simple conclusion. He said, God spoke to him and told him that there's a seed that's been planted in your heart. You're either going to hate and be angry, or you can forgive. And he said, I decided to forgive. I did not want that seed to grow, is what he was saying. He said, it was a decision. It was a decision. We can't turn it over to our feelings and expect them to come out right. But it has to be a decision that we will not let that seed grow in our hearts. As I was thinking and working on this message, a face from my past kept popping into my mind. And it was a brother who I had at one time, and this is years in the past. But I had dreaded going to church with him. And he's been gone from our group for quite a few years, and a lot of those negative feelings that I had are gone. And yet I wondered why whenever I would ask someone to, if someone asks you if you do have an enemy, does the name pop in your mind like I did you tonight? That's whose name always popped in my mind. So I knew I wasn't free of it. And so I finally stopped and I told my wife what I was feeling. And I said, I think we need to invite them to come to church. They hadn't been there, even though they had been gone many years. And maybe it was because no one had invited them. But I said, we need to invite them to come to our church and then to come to our place for dinner. And it was quite a while until I got my chance, but I did. But he declined. But now I have peace. I have peace. I don't feel bad about him for that. We have met each other through the years, and it's been pleasant and so on. But I had that rotten wall in my life, and I needed to get it out because I was just sick of the smell of it. And I wanted to replace it with something that smelled more like the dew that ran over Aaron the priest, the precious ointment that ran over Aaron the priest, and as the dew of Hermon that comes when brethren are dwelling together in unity. So how about you tonight? Is all well? Are there some roots growing in your life? I want to leave you tonight with that question. But I trust if you can think of something in your life that you will take care of it. I trust you won't carry that load because it's not necessary to. Let's replace it with a precious ointment. Let's stand and have a dismissal prayer. Our Father in heaven, this evening we come before thee, and Lord, you know the hearts of each one of us, and Lord, we confess that our hearts are not always feeling what they should be, and yet we look at what you have done through us in sending Christ to die for our sins, that they are for, you have forgiven us. Help us, Lord, to forgive one another. Lord, we just pray for those who have bitterness in their hearts, who have left thee, for those who would do harm to others. Lord, our hearts go out to the heavy loads that they're carrying. So we just pray, Lord, if there's anyone here that's carrying a load like that tonight, that you will help them to root out this bitterness and to make it right with thee. Lord, we thank you for your word to direct us into truth and for the warnings we have against this in your word and that we can certainly understand the effects of. Lord, we just thank you for the blessings of fellowship. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings of peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we can look to thee and that when we lay our heads down and that we could lay them down in peace tonight and have a good night's rest according to your will. We just pray, watch and care for us and be with each one in the normal routines of life again on the morrow and bring us back according to your will tomorrow evening again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.